that's what we're going to be doing. All right, I'm excited about this morning. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Your electronic devices, do type in Luke chapter 9, verse 26, after you've muted them, and then we're all good. I'm excited because I'm going to be talking about today something I love to talk about. It's the kingdom. It's about the kingdom coming. It's about the Christ of the kingdom. And so I'm excited about that. Now, some of you, it's going to be brand new stuff. You've never heard this before. It's going to make you think. It's going to make you say, well, that's not the way I heard it before. So just look at the scriptures. Some of you are going to argue with me. And that's okay. I like, that's fine. That's fine. Just don't get mad at me. I just don't want you to get mad at me. Don't leave the church because of it. That's what I don't want you to do. So okay. And I've done that. I mean, anyway. And some of you are going to say, oh, no, not again. And for you that are saying, oh, no, not again, I hope I've got some fresh ways of bringing it and making you look at things. So anyway, that's what we're going to do. Now, what this has done for me is actually changed my life. It taught me so much. It taught me that, honestly, I really can't trust everything a preacher says. I learned that. I can't read just because a book says it or writes it. I can't trust that because a CD has it on it from some meaningful, well-meaning preacher or teacher. Then I still can't just trust that and take it. I've learned that I've got to search this stuff out for myself. And so what I want to do is kind of impart that to you today. I want to share that with you today. What I want to do is show you this verse to start with that brings a dilemma and some thought processing. And in contradictory to the theology that most of us have been taught, I want to look at it. Then I want to do some things with it. I want to take it and look at it in context and then give us a bunch of scriptures that will back it up. So let's get started. Let's look at this verse or verses that I'm talking about. Luke chapter 9, verse 26 says this. If anyone is ashamed of me, in my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. Now, let's stop there just a second, because what you're thinking most likely is his coming and his glory is out yonder one day, right, in the future. Well, this is not what we're saying here. What this is saying is that he's already come, and the kingdom's already here. Let's read on. When he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, and isn't it interesting that Jesus has to tell us that he's telling us the truth? I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death. He's standing there talking to his apostles, his disciples. Standing here will not taste of death before they see the kingdom of God. Now, here's the dilemma. Either we've got some 2,000-year-old dudes walking around, or Jesus missed it, or the kingdom has come, and Jesus has come. Have we missed his second coming? Were there some of those that were standing there that day? Did they live long enough to see the kingdom of God come? And if so, then what does this mean? So here's our dilemma. And I'm praying that by the time you leave, you have a better understanding of it. A little I can do in 40, 50 minutes or so. So I'm going to do my best. So let's take a look at this and see. Now, what I want to do is look at it in context. I have learned over the years that unless I look at something... See, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say if you just snatch a verse out here and there. But if you look at context, and this is what we're going to do. So we're going to back up to where we were last time in our Luke study, and we're going to start there because that's where the context starts. So let's read that in Luke chapter 9, verse 18. It says, once when Jesus was praying... Jesus is praying in private, and his disciples were with him, so they're having this prayer time, this little prayer meeting. He asked them, who do the crowds say I am? Now, what I'm wanting you to see here is this is the reason that he asked these questions is to get to what the verse that I just read you about the kingdom coming and about him coming again. So this is where it starts. So this is question number one. Who do the crowds say I am? They're all wrong. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? Question number two. And then the answer. Peter answered, you're the Christ of God. Now, all of that spark the conclusion of this context, which is the verses about that Jesus says, I'm coming back, and you're going to live to see the kingdom come. All this sets up that conversation, that teaching, Jesus expressing and teaching them that. I want us to see that either Jesus is wrong, or we're wrong, or something bigger here is going on. So, one thing we've got to grasp and understand is the Son of Man, or the Christ of God, is synoptic with the kingdom of God. You can't have the kingdom of God without the Christ of God. You can't have a kingdom without a king. The very reason that Emmanuel came, the very reason that Christ came, the baby in the manger, was to bring the kingdom. That's why. If he didn't do that, then he failed. If he didn't bring the kingdom, that's what it was all about, his coming, was to bring the kingdom of God. So, did he do it? Well, yes, he did. And we're seeing this, going to see this today. So, Jesus came. And so he's sitting there now, and he's giving instructions. He's giving his guys, these 12, he's giving them instructions about what's going to happen. And if he is the Christ of God, and if they are the apostles, and if the kingdom is going to come, then these things must take place. And so he begins this context. And so I want us to see. Let's read the next verse in this context. In verse 21. It says this. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. That's interesting. He's not talking about what he has just happened before, where you're the Christ of God. But he's really talking about what he's about to say. I don't want this discussed. I want you to know about it. But I don't want it being discussed. Don't tell anybody about what I'm about to tell you. And conjunction, connecting the questions and the answers with what he's saying here. And he said, the Son of Man must, there's the first must. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must, there's the second must, he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. So these are the things that the Son of Man, that the Christ of God must do. He says, if you see this happen, because this is what the Christ must do, you see this happen, then you know it's coming, it's happening. He goes on, and here's what they must do. Then he says, still in context, all this is connected in context. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must. Here's the third must. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So we have these must things going on here. And when what Jesus is doing, he says, if the kingdom is to come, if you're going to see the kingdom come, then this is what must happen. Here's what it means for me to do, and here's what it means for you to do. I must be rejected. I must be killed. I must raise again to life. And if you want to see the kingdom come, if you're going to follow me into the kingdom of God, then what you've got to do is you've got to be ready to die too. You've got to be ready to take up your own cross every day and follow me, even if it means your death. Now, listen, they were not thinking hyperbolically here. I want you to understand that. They weren't thinking spiritual, taking up their cross. They're thinking literally suicidal. Jesus says, you're following me is like committing suicide. You're following me means you're going to follow me, even if it kills you. Even if they take you and hang you on a cross on the side of the road and you die there. That's the kind of commitment I've got to have. If we're going to see the kingdom of God come, that's what I've got to see you do. Because you're going to see me be rejected. You're going to see me be killed. You're going to see me raised from the dead. But what I got to now get it from you, that you're going to take it over from there. And you're going to follow me no matter what it cost. And they're not thinking some deep spiritual truth here. They're not thinking, you know, a spiritual conference. They're realizing this is the commitment that Jesus is going to have, and we're going to have to give if we're going to really see the kingdom of God come. I want us to get this. I want us to see what's happening here and as this is unrolling and unfolding here. You see, Jesus says, here's the deal. If we're going to see it happen, if we're going to see it come, then you're going to have to die. You're going to have to be that committed to me. Now, what's interesting here about this is to understand this properly. We've got to realize that their mindset is not our mindset about the kingdom. Their mindset, see, Jesus told them, did he not, that the kingdom of God is at hand? The kingdom of God is near? Now, what we preachers do is we make near and at hand 2,000 years away. Or we spiritualize it and say it's at hand and that you can have it right now. That's not what Jesus is meaning here. And that's not the way they're taking it. The way they're taking it, the way Jesus really means it, is that it's here. It's coming. It's about to happen. It's really near. It's really at hand. And he never changed their thinking or their understanding about that nearness. He never corrected it. He said, no. He never said, no, that's not what I mean. I don't mean it's right like, you know, a couple of years. I mean, it's 2,000 years away. He never said that because that's not what he meant. That's not what he's saying here. In that context, he says this. Verse 26. Here's the kicker. If anyone is ashamed of me, now I think that's just an amazing wording, ashamed of him. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and in the of the holy angels. I tell you the truth. Tell you the truth. And I'm going to talk about that more and more. But I want you to see that he's emphatic here. It's like an exclamation point. I tell you the truth. Some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. What's he saying? In your lifetime. Some of you will die before it happens, but some of you won't. In your lifetime, according to Jesus, the kingdom of God came in their lifetime, and he came bringing it. Jesus said his coming again would happen before they die. But Delbert, I thought that that Jesus wasn't coming back and coming again until what? Well, I don't know. Just until. That the second coming wasn't going to take place until. Well, see, this is so vitally important that we've got to get it because Jesus is really going to hammer this thing for the rest of his ministry. As we're studying, it's going to pick up and intensify. So let's read that again. And this time, let's go through it real slow and let's see what he said here. Let's get a few points. Let's read it again. Verse 26. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes. Does it say second coming? Does anywhere in the Bible say second coming? Some of you don't know. You got your iPads, your iPhones, your Bibles, whatever. Look it up. See, quote unquote, if there is a second coming. I'll tell you, but I want you to look. It's not. It talks about many times his coming, but never a second coming. No place in the Bible. Now, so that's one thing I want you to see. I want you to see something else. Along with him, he comes. He's going to, in his glory, he's going to come in his glory and in the glory of the Father and in the glory, it says, you know, that's meant, of the holy angels. Listen, that's a lot of glory. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of majesty coming. Why? Why is he bringing all that with him? Then he says, I tell you the truth. Now, I'm gonna emphasize this because we're going to look at a lot of verses to back what I'm saying to you up. And every time he says this, it's like you shaking your kid saying, will you listen to me? I'm telling you the truth. Beat this in your head. Get it. I tell you the truth. Get this. Some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom God. All right, first I want to talk about this second coming thing. No place in the scriptures does it talk about a second coming of Jesus. It talks a bunch of times about his coming. And we could make that plural. The Son of Man comings. All right? Now, so where did that come from? Well, it's a tradition of man. And what the traditions of man turn into are doctrines. And those traditions of man make the word of God of none effect. And what this tradition has literally done is remove the kingdom of God from us, from it being here, and put it way out yonder someplace. So, what do we do with this? Well, we got to understand the truth. So that's one thing that I want us to see. But I want you to see that emphatic part, and I've already emphasized it, I think, sufficiently. Jesus is so emphatic on this. I mean, there's nothing in the scriptures that he's more emphatic about than the coming of the kingdom and that generation being punished. I mean, he is, listen, you got to understand this. And he's so emphatic about it. So emphatic, he says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. So, what we've got to do to grasp this is look at the parallel Bible verses in Matthew's writings about the same instance and in Mark's writings about the same instance. And so we can get a different witness on it. Maybe Luke was just messed up. Maybe Luke was just having a bad day. He just wrote it wrong. You know? So let's look at what some of the other writers have to say here as well. So let's look at Matthew, what he writes here about this in 16:27. Matthew writes, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Now, when have you heard that you would get your rewards? I've done it one day. Listen, when angels have to be involved in your reward, it's not a good reward. This is a bad reward. This is a bad thing that's happening here. I tell you the truth. There he is again. In Matthew, saying the same thing. I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Again, they're synoptic. You can't remove the Son of Man or the Christ of God from the kingdom of God. One can't exist without the other. They come together. They're a package. If the kingdom came, then the Christ came. If Christ came, then the kingdom came. It's pretty clear. But now Mark even makes it more so. Mark really puts it in a tighter nutshell. Mark 8:38. "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this," in what? "In this adulterous and sinful generation." Mark makes it generational specific. It's going to happen in that generation, in the generation in which Jesus was raised, in the generation in which he's going to kill him and crucify him and persecute the church. It's in that generation that this is going to go down. In this adulterous and sinful generation. Timeline. The Son of Man, if anyone's ashamed of the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. When he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels, and he said to them, "I tell you the truth." Everybody's making him make sure that they get the emphasis here. "I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." With power. With what? With power. There are the angels. There is the glory of the Father coming. Something powerful is going to happen. It's just not just going to be just a little meek coming. So, the Gospels, plural, all speak of Jesus coming in the lifetime, bringing the kingdom in the lifetime of those guys before they die. All the Gospels. All of them do. So how do we handle this? How do we interpret this? If we continue to interpret it the way that we've interpreted it in the past, then we got to go out there, folks, and find some 2,000-year-old guys. Or there's another, maybe, solution. Maybe Jesus just missed it. Maybe he was wrong. What do you think? I mean, we can give him one, can't we? Come on. Everybody can make one mistake. You think he was wrong? But then you got to think, well, if he's wrong about this, what else was he wrong about, right? So we know he wasn't wrong. So how do we handle this thing? What are we going to do with this? So what we've been told to think and process is, you know, it's got to be the rapture, the resurrection, the great tribulation, and all these things have got to happen. And then Jesus comes again. And then the New Jerusalem, the kingdom comes down. And then comes back. And what is Jesus trying to tell us here? Is that what we need to really learn here? Now, we've studied how the generation thing, we've studied how the generation, that generation, was going to be severely punished because of its rejection. It's being ashamed of the Son of Man. It's being ashamed of Jesus, and it's rejecting him, and it's crucifying him. We know that generation. We've talked about it. We did a lesson on it, a whole lesson on it back in chapter 7. We did a whole lesson on that. But it wasn't only because that generation wasn't only punished because of its rejection of Jesus. It was also punished because of its killing and rejection of the apostles. Its killing and its rejection of the people that Jesus would send as teachers, the people that Jesus would send to minister. It rejected them too. And so I want to read this to you. As Jesus is saying this, he's in the temple, and I'll talk about it maybe just a little bit more in a little while. But he has just given these Pharisees seven or eight woes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you bunch of hypocrites! You know, you're a bunch of vipers and snakes, and you're a generation of them. Your mama was a snake, and your daddy was a viper, and you know, who's going to save you from the damnation of hell? That's what he has just said here. And then he says this, Matthew 23:34. Therefore, I am sending you prophets, and because of this, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so, here's what you're doing. This is going to equal this. This is what it's going to bring upon you. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Now, folks, that's a lot of blood. That's blood from Abel all the way to there and then beyond. And he says, it's going to come on you. Listen, that's a lot of blood. Maybe like blood up to the horse's bridle. There's a lot of blood. And he says, I tell you the truth. There he goes again. He's so emphatic about this coming and this generation. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon, what does it say? This generation. That's what it's going to come on. When Jesus said, some of you standing here are not going to taste of death until you see the kingdom come, it's the same thing as he says here. It's going to happen on this generation. It's going to happen in your lifetimes. You're going to see this come. You're going to see this happen. And it's going to be bad. Now, what I want to do is I want to reason with you about this kingdom coming thing. We don't have kingdom mentalities. We have democratic mentalities. When a kingdom comes, it's not pretty. We have this little idea that this is just going to come, sweet Jesus. When a kingdom in the Bible came upon another kingdom, it was horrific. Women were raped. Children were killed. Taken into slavery. Men were lined up and executed. When the kingdom of Rome came upon another kingdom of another nation, it took the men and crucified them and hung them up and down the roads. It was horrible. They ravaged the land. They plundered the homes and buildings. They burned them. It was horrific when a kingdom came. When maybe the best thing that you and I can relate to is the closest thing in our time was in World War II, when Nazi Germany and the Imperial Japan formed a kingdom, the Axis Kingdom. And they tried to come upon the world with that kingdom. I mean, was that sweet? Millions of people died. Women were raped. Children were killed. Men were executed and taken away and put in prisons. How many thousands died of the Jews in the Holocaust? Millions. It's horrific when a kingdom comes. It's a bad thing. And yet, we have this sweet little image of it. Jesus said, teaching us to pray, he says, when you pray, say, Our Father. I want you to say that out loud with me because I want you to feel something. Say that like you really mean it. Say it with me. Our Father. Come. Say it. Wake up. Say, Our Father. With me. Say it with me. Along with me. Not after me. With me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy
kingdom come.
Okay. Stop there. Thy what come?
Kingdom.
Now see, that's just a sweet little prayer we recite. We teach our children to pray. But we don't know what we're doing. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is Jesus saying here? The kingdom of heaven is going to come upon the kingdoms of this world, and it's not going to be pretty. So when we're talking kingdom coming, and Jesus says, you're going to be alive to see the kingdom come. You're going to be alive and see something horrific happen. They understood what a kingdom coming meant. So the kingdom is coming, Jesus tells these guys. The kingdom is going to come. Oh, so what is Jesus wanting us to see? Because we've been taught by our teachers, some well-meaning, some just money, making money. The books they've written and the teachings they've done over the years have taught us about the rapture, about the Great Tribulation, about the New Jerusalem coming down and all of these things, you know, the stars falling from heaven and stuff like that. And so where are we with this stuff? If Jesus wasn't talking about that, then what was it that he did want us to understand? If he wasn't instructing us about those things, because none of those things have happened, right? Has the rapture happened? Has the resurrection happened? No. Has the great tribulation, as we've been told, happened? No. So if those hasn't happened, but those guys are dead, then what happened? What's he talking about? Historically, here's the deal. In AD 70, in that generation, in AD 70, the Jews rebelled against Rome. They were already under Romans authority, and they rebelled. And so Rome sent legions and legions of armies into the land. They came across the Euphrates into the area of Galilee. And they began to ravage and plunder the land, to desolate it. From North Galilee, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about where Jesus is going to say, woe unto you, Capernaum, woe unto Bethesda, woe unto you. And he's going to talk about these cities that he's been ministering in. He says, it's going to be bad for you. They started there in the north of Galilee where Jesus has been ministering. And they went all the way down plundering the land, burning homes and houses and villages and towns and raping women and killing children and taking people into slavery. They went all the way to South Judea. They sieged Jerusalem. For a couple of years, this siege lasted. Inside of Jerusalem, people were eating people. It was so bad. There was no water. There was no food. All this is written historically by Josephus, the ancient historian, and you can look it up. You can easily find this. In fact, you can walk out there and into this. I wrote this book about that. Because it's so impacting my life and understanding this part. And it's documented. It was horrific what happened in this time. the temple came down. It was destroyed. And we're going to be talking about a little bit more about that in just a second. But this is historical. Do you remember when Jesus wept over Jerusalem? Do you remember? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And we're going to be seeing that in our study in Luke in a while. But when Jesus finally gets to Jerusalem, he's going to cry over it. And I want to read you just a little bit of that. In that same passage that we were talking about earlier in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus is in the temple and he's rebuking these Pharisees and these scribes as hypocrites, and he's wailing on them, he says this. He says this in Matthew 23:36. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Watch now. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. You are ashamed of me. You rejected me. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now, what does that mean? Their house. Well, it was supposed to be the house of God. But Jesus has already told him, you've made my Father's house into a den of thieves. It was no longer God's house, Father's house. It's now their house. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. He's talking about the temple. I'll show you in just a second. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You're going to say it. You're not going to want to, but you're going to say it. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue's going to confess. And Jesus went out and departed from. There's a double emphasis there. He's done with the temple. From the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. He's just declared it desolate. And they're looking at the thing, and it's a wonder of the world, Herod's temple. It was a magnificent structure. And they're looking at this thing, Lord, look at this. Look at this. You're saying that this is going to be desolate? And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be torn down. In that siege of the Romans, when they finally broke through and took the city, they dismantled that temple stone by stone by stone, exactly as Jesus said. Exactly. The temple was destroyed, desolated. It was gone. And that was the center of the Judaistic worship. With it gone, there is no Judaic system. There's no place to bring the animal sacrifices. There's no place to come and worship God. It's gone. All that was left is the wall of weeping. What sits there today? Jason, shoot that up for me. What sits there today is the Muslim mosque of the Rock. Right where the temple. That's it. Right where the temple's at. It's the Muslim temple of the Rock. Now, can you imagine what it's going to take to get that moved? So that they can rebuild a temple? Which is what we're told is going to happen? Okay, take it down. So I want you to understand, this is what happened. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen, and it happened in that generation. And it happened in the lifetimes of those guys. It happened. It took place. Now, I really want you to study this out. I really, really do. But I wrote this, and you can get one of those, $5, or if you don't have $5, just take one. But it's the War of AD 70, the Great Tribulation. So you can check that out, or you can go online and check it out, or we've done some stuff on the web, the Kingdom Truths, things that we've taught. There's some things on the web as well if you need to study that out. But you really need to understand this and get your head wrapped around it, so when the Bible talks about Jesus coming, the kingdom coming, you know what he's saying, what it's talking about. Now, this was the worst thing that had ever happened to Israel. Jesus told him so. Matthew 24:21. It says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. It was horrific. And I get some comfort from that. It's already happened. I mean, I'm not having to worry about that happening. Or forever shall be. The worst thing that ever happened to them. And then in Matthew 24:29, it says this: immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. What does that mean? Do you realize what would happen if one star hits this planet? One. But see, this is talked about a lot in the scriptures. It's called collapsing universe terminology. And I give you a whole bunch of references here in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel and Zechariah in the book of Revelation, where it talks about stars coming and hitting the earth. Just one star, it's over. I mean, you forget it. And it talks about them in the Old Testament. Well, it never happened. It talks about this stuff in the Old Testament. The moon was never darkened. No star ever hit, literally. But it was lights out for those nations. It was collapsing universal for them. The nations ended. And what Jesus is saying here, it's over for Judaism. It's over. You're done. It's collapsed. It's over. It's over for you. The kingdom of God has come. And so when Jesus is saying the kingdom is coming, it's catastrophic. The kingdom came. It was catastrophic. It was horrific in those days. And it came. And that section began with in Matthew 23, where Jesus, it's called the Olivet Discourse. And in this discourse, Jesus is here talking about there's going to be earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be pestilence. There's going to be all of these things. There's going to be false Christ. He says, but don't worry about that stuff. We get so worried about it today. You know, but he said, don't worry about that stuff, because that's just false signs. It doesn't mean anything. You will know when this happens. That's what he's telling them. Don't listen, that's nothing compared to what's going to happen. This is bad. This is the worst thing you can imagine. But worse than anything that's ever happened before or will ever happen later. This is it. So he begins this. He goes through this Olivet Discourse. And then he comes to the conclusion of what he's saying there in Matthew 24 in verse 34. Let's read it. I tell you the... I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. A few days after he said this, he's arrested and he's taken before the high priest, Caiaphas and Ananias. And you know the story. They go in there and they slap him and they beat him and they pull his beard out and they're trying to get him to talk and admit that he's blasphemed and he just doesn't do it. And so finally they adjure him. And let me read it to you, Matthew 26:63. But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath of the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But, conjunction, let's connect with that. What does that really mean? But I say to you all, to all of you, in the future, you will see. Same thing he said to his disciples. You're going to see it. It's going to happen in your lifetime. You will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. That was the statement that got him crucified. That was it. Jesus said, you'll see it. Jesus emphatically said, listen, you're not going to die. Some of you won't until you see the kingdom of God come. You're going to see me come in glory. You're going to see me come in the glory of the Father. You're going to see me come. You're going to see me come. He emphatically said that. And he was right. Just every single thing he said took place. He didn't come as we think of him coming. But that's the Son of Man coming. And we've got to get a right mindset about who the Son of Man is. He's this warrior guy. I'm telling you. All right, now, I have thrown you all of this theology and all this stuff. And I know some of your heads are spinning. And some of you saying, I'm glad you're done. And, you know, and some of you are saying, whoa, wait a minute, I'm messed up. Yeah, okay, that's good. And some of you think I've said some things I haven't said. I want to make sure. Delbert, do you believe then that Jesus isn't coming again. Did I say that? I hope you didn't hear me say that. Yes. I'll show you just a second of verse. Deborah, do you believe in the resurrection of the last day? Or has that already happened too? Okay, let's process just in a few minutes. I'm not teaching on that, but just to make sure you don't go out of here thinking I've said something that I didn't say. Okay, and in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is ascending. And the disciples are there. There's like 500 there that are watching this take place as Jesus ascends. And as he's ascending, the Bible says that these two, it says men in white apparel. They're obviously angels. And they come. And so here's what they say in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. It says this, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This what? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come again." How? In the same way. You have seen him go into heaven. The same Jesus with the same glorified body, the same physical body, but glorified, is coming again. And that hasn't happened. Yes, he's coming again. Now, with that coming again, there are some other things that are going to happen. For example, I'll give you the reference there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, where we get this catching up thing, okay? All right, now let me just say this to you. Here's what it says. I don't have it in your notes, but I'll just quote it to you. It says this, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." He's going to be shouting when he comes back, right? He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Now, here's what I want you to see. So, this is him coming back, right? We've just in Acts. He's coming back. And he says, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." I'll say it again. "The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, we who remain and are alive shall be caught up." That's the word. "Caught up together with them into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." That's what it says. What I want you to see here is before there's a catching up, there's a resurrection. Our theology and what we're told is there, we got it backwards. There's a catching up and then there's a resurrection. No, before there's a catching up, there's going to be a resurrection. That's how we know he's come. And Jesus tells us about that coming and when it's going to be. I can tell you when it's going to happen. It's the last day. John chapter 6 says so. Over and over he says, "And I'll raise you the last day. I'll raise you the last day. I'll raise you the last day." John chapter 11, the last day. Are there any more days after the last day? Huh? No, this is not a trick question. Are there more days after the last day? Yes or no? No. Are there 3.5 years after the last day? Are there 7 years after the last day? You understand what I'm trying to say? So here's where I have problems with just listening to theologies. You know, unless I read it myself. So I've given you all of this stuff. Delbert, how do we make this applicable? This is kind of interesting. But how do I make this apply to my life? The only way I can tell you is how it's been applicable in my life. It has changed my life. I have a new Bible. You see, when I used to read verses like I showed you today, what is that talking about? That they weren't going to die until he came. What does that mean? He's wrong. And so, you know, it's given me a new Bible. It's opened up the scriptures. I feel like I'm more accurate in my teaching. I think I have a handle on the things of the kingdom better than a lot of folks do. I think I understand some stuff that Jesus teaches. And when I run into these complicated passages in scriptures, I kind of understand them a little better. I have a new Bible. But here's the main thing that I want to share with you as to what it's really done for me. I know that Jesus is the Christ of God. The crowds say he's doing all this other stuff. The crowds say he'll come again one day. The kingdom will come one day. But the disciples say, "You're the Christ of God." That means the kingdom comes now. The kingdom comes every day, and every day it's increasing. And so I'm looking out there. I'm not waiting on him to come. I'm not waiting on the kingdom to come. I'm watching it advance. This verse just came to me. I'll share it with you. Jesus said, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. When the kingdom comes, you're going to see some stuff going on. It means Jesus is moving. It doesn't mean that we're about to have a great tribulation. It doesn't mean that things are bad. It means God's moving and advancing His kingdom. I see it totally different when I've understood these things. The crowds say all this other stuff. He's going to come one day. The disciples say, you're the Christ. And I see you come every day. I see your kingdom come constantly before I taste death. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that some of this, as rapidly as I've spewed it out, has fallen on some good ground. And Father, that we'll be able to advance in our understanding of you. And that, Lord, you'll help me understand. I ask you to bless us. I ask you to help us understand your word, understand your kingdom, understanding what the kingdom coming means, understand, Lord, what the Christ of God is, the Son of Man. Help us understand these things. We're going to read so much about them. We need to understand it. Help us. Open our minds. Father, help us all. Heads bowed and eyes closed. One more thing before we go. Some of us just aren't where we need to be with the Lord. And you're going to get your reward. I hope you saw that. There's a reward coming. And you know, it's not going to be at the end of time. It's going to be in your generation. I want you to get a good reward. I don't want it to be a bad reward. So if you're not where you need to be with the Lord, if you're not dedicated to Him, if you're not where you need to be with Him, maybe you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, or maybe you haven't just gotten away. It's irrelevant. What you need to do is make sure that you understand that He's the Christ of God, and that He wants to take your life and use your life to advance His kingdom. So if that's you, and you just know you're not where you need to be with the Lord, I want to pray for you right where you're sitting. So would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I need to be a little closer to the Lord. I'd like to be closer into His kingdom. I see a hand. Any others? Another hand? Another hand?